As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them, saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. This is the word of the Lord.
Once again, good morning. To put out fires in our lives and to quench the fires ravaging our world, we need the fire of the Holy Spirit burning in us, a fire which sears and heals and strengthens. Well, to open this morning, opening remarks, in the summer of 1994, there occurred a very devastating tragedy in the history of smoke jumping. Now, some of you may have heard about smoke jumpers, smoke jumping. Smoke jumpers are elite squads of firefighters that they parachute in to areas in wilderness wildfires, and they are an elite group, and they take great pride in this serious and dangerous work of theirs to protect the wilderness. Smoke jumpers constitute the first and really the most dangerous stage of the defense on wilderness fires. Well, I'm reminded on a windy day in July 1994 on a mountain appropriately named Storm Mountain in Colorado. The smoke jumpers came on a little too early on the scene. And what had been kind of a typical forest fire burning in a relatively small canyon changed rapidly and quickly. Unexpected windstorm came upon them there in Colorado. And unlike most everything else in life, fire actually travels uphill faster than it does travel downhill. And so this elite crew of smoke jumpers stationed near and along the ridge were engulfed in a firestorm that's almost impossible to describe, and more importantly, nearly impossible to escape. 14 of them passed away. They could not get away from the storm of fire. Now, you also may have heard of another time, and here's a point I'd like to build on. In 1949, there was a similar disaster that had been experienced by another team of smoke jumpers, and this was in a remote area of Montana called Man Gulch. And 12 men out of 15 were stuck in the same situation as I described before, and 12 out of the 15 had perished. But something that had not been tried, the three that survived, one was the team leader, and then two others on the team survived, and they survived because the team leader did something that hadn't been tried before. He laid down a controlled fire burn in front of them. So that way, as the fire would be racing up the hill, would get to this area that had been burnt down. So it would create a fire break between those firefighters and the firestorm itself. One of the survivors, who was not the team leader, said that the 12 that perished, many of them thought the team leader had gone berserk. starting a fire to create somehow a fire break. They were hollering at them to come and join them, to get in behind this fire break. But the 12 did not, and they perished, and the 3 survived. But at that point, we learn where the phrase came, to fight fire with fire. Amen? You hear that? The phrase, fighting fire with fire. We've heard that phrase often enough. How many of us would really dream of doing such a thing? We think of fire as something that needs to be doused out with water or buried with dirt in order to be put out. But sometimes, especially when the flames are life-threatening and lashing at our heels, the only survival strategy that works is to fight fire with fire. And that's precisely what the gospel is about today. Today's gospel demonstrates that at the very start of Jesus' ministry, this is the very start of his public ministry, it's his opening event. They had images of triumph and tragedy were present. John the Baptist proclaims the Messiah as one who's bringing unquenchable fire. But this unquenchable fire, different than physical fire, is not able to be put out, not able to be buried, not able to be doused, because this unquenchable fire is the fire of the Holy Spirit. The fire of the Holy Spirit that John the Baptist says that Jesus will bring and breathe upon those who would follow him. That this unquenchable fire is a fire that sears, yes, but it heals. This fire burning within us helps us to be strengthened and comforted, and is not something that we fear, but something that we are called to ingest. Then the passage goes on, and we see the voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." These are images that come from the prophet Isaiah, and Jesus is fulfilling the prophecy and those images in himself. Not one to be feared, but Isaiah speaking of the suffering servant of Israel, which also then becomes incarnate in Christ. The prophet Isaiah says, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel." And this way he says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. I do this because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you." There is only one force powerful enough to snuff out those firestorms that are engulfing our word and world today. And that is the fire of a life ablaze for God. And the discipleship that follows with that Spirit living in and through us as we greet the challenges, tragedies of our life and world, as we wrestle with those obstacles that are always a part of the human journey. The Almighty God has given us something that is a faith that's authentic, and its cost is a precious price of simply laying down and opening the human heart to be strengthened and fueled for the journey. So this Holy Spirit is not to be feared. It does burn up the chaff, the obstacles, and the challenges before us, and keeps us connected and strengthened by the God who has created us. First of all, 43:2 in Isaiah says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." In that, the waters is an image for the oceans and the sea. Human solitude is a painful passage. Have any of you ever been at sea? Can I see some hands? Just a few. Alone in a boat or alone on the deck of a ship at night in the ocean with nothing in sight. Sometimes that solitude strikes us not like Isaiah says, a cork bobbing on the sea. But sometimes that human solitude strikes us even when we're with a crowd. Even when we're with others who know us and we know them. Sometimes that solitude even strikes us in the midst of friends and family. Because at the heart and core of this human journey, there are sometimes passages in this life that make us feel so alone. But the promise of God is that God does not forsake us or leave us. And that even in those moments of solitude, if we look just a little more deeply into the darkness, we begin to see the beating heart of God. I shared this with you some weeks ago, but I believe it is an illustration for this point that makes sense to me. I shared with you a while back, there were a missionary, and this was, gosh, just around the turn of the 20th century, so over 100 years ago plus. Missionary was in the Fiji Islands and was trying to translate the gospel passages into the Fijian language. And he had a young assistant, a fellow in his 20s, who had actually left Fiji and had been educated in the U.S. and then came back to Fiji to do ministry. And he was quite sufficient in English. But what this missionary was wrestling with was a word for faith. And they kept talking to this assistant. They kept talking. Couldn't find a word that really fit faith. So one day, the missionary was working on the text, and his assistant came in, who, like many of the island, he was quite a large fellow. And at that time, they didn't have an overabundance of what we'd call furniture in Fiji. They had a makeshift kind of chair, place to sit. So this young man came in, and I don't know, have any of you had that experience where you're starting to sit on something, but you're not sure if it'll hold your weight? Some of you had that? And so you're not sure if it'll hold your weight, and then at one point you kind of decide, oh yeah, it's going to hold me, and how you just relax into the chair. This young man did exactly that. Tested if it would hold his weight, and then breathed out and relaxed back into the chair. And at that moment, the missionary said to him, "What's the Fijian word for what you just did?" And the Fijian word is to put your full weight on. He said, "That's it. That's faith. Even when you feel alone in a stormy sea, you've got something to put your weight on." And that something is God. Secondly today, when you pass through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. Have any of you ever been wading in rivers that could easily overwhelm? I know that's been my experience. My wife and I took up fly fishing on the Klamath River about 20 years ago. A dear friend who had been fly fishing the river for about 30 years was taking us under his wing and teaching us. And of course, at that time, we had the most basic of things that we would need for the sport. When we got into the river, this friend of ours was working with my wife, Nikki, on her cast about 50 yards upstream. And I was down below them. My cast was already never to be perfected and was having fun, catching even a few small half-pounders. The fellow teaching us said to me, "Now, Charles, don't go downstream too far." What happens in the Klamath River system, like many, is that you end up, you have a deep hole. Deep hole. Then it widens out into what's called a slick. Then it narrows down and gets riffly, and they call that a riffle, and the water speeds up. And the water continues speeding up till it hits the tail. And then from the tail, the current gets very strong and dumps into a hole. I was in a pair of old-fashioned rubber waders. I had heavy wading shoes with metal studs. I had no wading belt on and no flotation device. And literally within three steps, I was in that strong, swift current and couldn't move. I held fast. I mean, it was only three steps. Now, to make a long story short, if I'd have went down, I'd have drowned. In those rubber waders with no wading belt to keep out the water, my waders would have filled up, would have taken me in the hole, and I would have drowned, period. In those days, though, I was still younger and strong enough that inch by inch, because I had a solid foundation, inch by inch, I moved over to get out of this fast-moving water towards the bank. And my wife and our friend was running down with a rope. And the moral of the story is, one, listen to your friend when they warn you of danger. Can I get an amen? Secondly, when you get in trouble, make sure you have a good foundation. And God help you, somebody's got a rope. Amen? You see, it's the same for our Christian practices. And the answer may seem a little too simplistic, but try it. It works. Because in the current of life, in the river of life, there are currents that seek to unsettle us. In the current of life, just a few choices and a couple of steps, and we can be in terrific trouble. Spirit-threatening as well as life-threatening. And the answer to that is to have a strong foundation. Practice the means of grace. We spend time with Scripture because it has wisdom. We spend time worshiping together here this morning because, unlike online and the internet, we are here together, mingling our voices, our praise, our concern, our love, and our challenges for one another. And we lift our lives in prayer. And these things help to build the foundation that resists the raging rivers in our lives. And last of all today, Isaiah says, when you walk through fire, you will not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. See, we are called to be the fire. The church and the people in whom the breath of Christ has been delivered. And we live as vehicles and servants of that Christ in this time and in this place. We are called to be a part of that healing fire. Not only for each of us, but for one another. In a sermon I read by James Harnish of Tampa, Florida. He was bringing a story about the Holy Spirit to closure, and he said, The fire of Pentecost is the flame of divine love ignited within us, giving us a passionate desire to share that love with someone else. And then he went on. This is a true story. He heard the story of an English bishop who visited this sleepy little parish along the River Thames. The village priest was young, discouraged, and depressed because he felt he wasn't really accomplishing very much. Finally, the priest confessed and said, "Bishop, I can't say that we're setting the Thames on fire." The bishop looked at the young man sternly in the eye and said, "Young man, I'm not the least bit concerned about you setting the Thames on fire. What I want to know is, if I take you out and drop you in the Thames, will you sizzle?" We are called to be a part of that fire, not for our own self only. We are part of that unquenchable fire that does not burn out like the fires of this world, but that it burns in with healing and life and strength. We are called to the task of being Christ's body on this earth and fulfilling the promises of Christ. So I conclude to you by saying, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. Thus ends the message. Thanks be to God. And may the blessings of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you always.
Thanks for listening to this podcast of the First United Methodist Church in Turlock, California. This podcast is distributed under a Creative Commons, non-commercial, share-alike license. For more information about our church, visit www.fumcturlock.org or call the church at 209-668-3000. Visitors are always welcome. And now, may the peace of the Lord dwell in your hearts this day. And may God bless you.